Good evening. We're always used to saying good morning because church is on Sunday mornings, and had to remind myself to say good evening because I almost walked up and said good morning. Anyway, we are going to start the service. So the Lord just kind of led me to Luke 11. That's the passage where the Lord's Prayer is. At that point, somebody had asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray as John, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And Jesus then gave us the Lord's Prayer. And after he gets done with the Lord's Prayer, he goes on to talk about which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, etc., and all these things. And it just, reiterates that the Lord is willing to give us of his provisions. And I just am reminded by that whole thing. And, 11, actually, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And, of course, half of the verse is being covered. And I don't know why. But anyways, if you know how to do these things for your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And that's really what I just got from the Lord out of this passage. And I just want to pray into that for this service. Father God, we just come before you in Jesus' name. Lord, we seek you. And we believe that you will meet our needs. We believe that if we seek you for the Holy Spirit, you will give us the Holy Spirit. Yes. And Lord, we believe that if you have a word for us, that you will have it spoken to us, Lord. And we believe that if we wish to receive that word, Lord, if we wish to hear your word, you have something tonight for us. So, Lord, we stand in faith, believing that you have something for us, and we're eager to receive the word, the spirit, and whatever you offer us tonight. Father God, empty our hearts of everything in ourselves so that we can worship you, hear you, be transformed by you, and be a vessel to transform this community for you. In Jesus' name. Bless worship as it goes forth. Bless this service as it goes forth, Lord, and help us to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, so if you don't have the couplets, go back to the table next to the soundboard. You may be seated. Lord just gave me a simple image of what to share tonight. We're going to go to Luke 22 and just read a couple verses concerning the Lord's Supper. Luke 22:14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. Can you imagine? They're called the apostles. They're about to betray Jesus. That, to me, it just boggles my mind. Just say the would-be apostles or the disciples or his followers, but they're called the apostles. And that is because Scripture represents what Jesus sees. And, in spite of their own failures, they failed to understand who Jesus was. Even at this point, he's told them repeatedly he's going to die, and they just block it out because it doesn't fit into their conceptual framework. It just, where the Lord is going doesn't fit with where they are. But the Lord has the vision to see them. They're apostles. They're apostles in spite of their failures. They're apostles in spite of their inability to understand, because Jesus knows what he's about to do is going to release grace, it's going to release righteousness, it's going to release power for them to become everything that God has ordained them to be. I know we talk about we need to see who we're going to be, or we need to see who we are. We need to see how God sees us. That's what we really need to see. This is how the Lord sees them. And so he says to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And I think that's so amazing. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Another picture of what Jesus sees. He's been telling him he's going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. He's telling them I'm going to be raised from the dead. They can't hear either. But now he's telling them, and he knows he's going to die, but he says, he's letting him know, I'm going to eat again with you. I'm going to drink again with you very, very soon. He's pouring out encouragement to them, graciousness to them. He's not scolding them for their foolishness. He's simply declaring things the way they are and desiring for his apostles to see as well as who God sees them to be. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And if we would stop there, it would be like so encouraging. But Jesus adds, but behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And why does he have to add that? I mean, he's encouraging the disciples, but then he speaks of Judas. And he does that because of what he says later on in that passage in Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have all of you. He speaks it to Simon, but what's true about Simon is for all of them. Just as Satan sifted Judas like wheat, and that's part of the testimony of the Lord's Supper, he also wants to do that to the rest of the disciples. Because they're going to see these things. What they're going to experience, they're going to see all of this. They're going to see what Judas has done. They're going to recognize their own failures, their own inability to maintain faithfulness to Jesus when something took place. And it was too big for them. It wasn't too big for Jesus, but it was too big for them. And Jesus understands that. It's going to be too big for them. And in that, Satan is going to demand all of them that he might sift them like he did with Judas. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And again, we need to pray for each other. We need to intercede for each other. But you know what's more important than our praying for each other? Jesus is praying for us. In fact, Hebrews says that he lives forever to make intercession for us. He hasn't stopped praying for us. He prayed for them then. He prayed for them when he was in the garden with them and they're falling asleep and he's sweating blood from the pressures of the world of sin, of the demonic powers. He's praying for them. I'm sure he was praying for them on the cross as well. He never stops praying. It's not what we start or what we stop. It's that Jesus never stops. It's that Jesus did not fail and will never fail. You know, it's still part of his ministry. Jesus is still continuing his ministry. His ministry didn't end when he died and was raised from the dead and ascended to the heaven. He still has a prayer intercessory ministry. His ministry is still going on, and he's praying for us. And he's saying, but I have prayed for you, and I pray that your faith may not fail you. And when you have turned again, when you've turned back to me, strengthen your brethren. As I strengthen you, strengthen each other. Now, the point I want to make, and this is simply what the Lord said to me, what was going to take place with them was going to transform their lives. It was going to shake their lives. First of all, they were going to be shaken to the core, because what they had believed about Jesus in that single act that he died and was given over to the Romans and given over to the Jews, the sworn enemies of God's people, it made them disbelieve that everything he did was true. They were going to have their world shaken, but they were going to have their world transformed in a powerful way, in a new way, in a living way, in a new covenant way. They were going to be transformed, and the Lord allowed them to walk through it. He had to do that because the things that were inside of them that were hindering seeing what he saw and seeing what the Father saw. Tim and I were just, we were talking about some things, and we were talking about, you know, the Lord has to uproot idolatry in us. And you know what? There was idolatry being uprooted. But then the Lord came, and they saw him raised from the dead. They saw him ascended to heaven. They saw him seated at the right hand of the Father. They saw him pour out the Spirit. And we have to understand, in 3 days, their entire lives were transformed radically. They went from here to here. They went from here, wherever that was, to here, being in Christ. Yes. Completely transformed. Now, I'm just saying what the Lord told me to say. Tim's going to be with us for 3 days. In 3 days, there was this powerful transformation that took place in their lives. So do we expect that in these 3 days... there's going to be a powerful transformation in our lives? Believe it, because it's going to happen. Lord, we partake of your body and your blood, Lord. This is the source of our transformation. It's not Tim being here or our being here. It's you, your broken body transformed, your poured out blood transformed, your resurrection life transformed, your righteousness communicated to us transformed, your ascension to the kingship of heaven transformed us, your outpouring of the Spirit transformed us, and your continual intercession transforms us. And so every time we partake of the body and blood, we remember those 3 days of great transformation, where they went from being potential apostles to becoming apostles, to becoming what the Father saw for them. Now, the Father sees something for every one of us. Let's see what the Father sees. Amen. And let's believe and embrace and enter in. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Well, I've known Tim for, it's been as long as we've been here at Lord of the Harvest. I thought for sure that Tim had ministered in this church, Billy. He says, no, I ministered in that little church you guys used to have off a mound. And I said, wow, it was that long ago. And he says, oh, I remember prayer walking for this building with all you guys and just praying that the Lord would grant it to you. So I've known Tim in Master Builders, through Neil, through the brethren there. We went, a number of us, and it was, you know, again, it was a long time ago, about 30 of us, or maybe more. We drove down to Knoxville, and the 30 of us, members of our church, we had a meeting with Tim at Harvest Church. Matt and Jan remember that. My wife remembers that. We need to pray for healing of the memories for Mary Jo. She doesn't remember that. Teresa, you were there, weren't you? Who else was there? The Elliots were there. The Trombleys, you were there, weren't you? When we all went to Knoxville together to meet at Tim's church. So we've known him for a long time. Halveys, were you guys there? Any rate, we were there. And that's as long as we've known Tim. But where all of you know Tim is because I send those prayers out, the prayers he texts to us on Sunday morning, every Sunday morning to you. And I say, pray into this. And you guys are reading his book now. But now we're just going to bring him up, and he's just going to minister the word of the Lord to us. Tim, you be released as however the Lord leads.
From the guest, thinking, am I going to have to follow Oz? Oz seems a little calmer to me, does he?
No.
No? No? No. Okay. Okay.
I am.
You are? Yeah.
You know what we need to do, Jan?
No. Okay. I feel short behind this thing. Anyway, I came here to encourage you and hopefully strengthen you in the might of his Spirit. I'm not here with an eloquence of words. That's not my ministry. Some would say, well, you do pretty good with it, but that's not my point. My point is the power of God working in your life. And working in your life from the angle he wants it to work. If you've got your Bible, if you'd look with me real quick before I get into the message. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures. It says in Ephesians 3, Paul is praying for the church. And in this prayer, I want to start with verse 16 and just read down to verse 19, and then we'll focus on something on 19, and then we'll jump to another place. Paul's praying. He said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We're singing that worship song, River, Please Flow Through Me. And Jesus spoke of that river. I want to jump over there. So right here we see in verse 19, this issue of all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. How do you get all the fullness of God? By believing in the love of Christ. The love of Christ doesn't have to be understandable to us. Let me say that again. It's not what we can intellectually understand about the love of Christ. It's what the Holy Spirit in our heart reveals to us about the love of Christ. In this, the love of God is revealed. And that while we were still sinners, Christ what? Died for us. There's a testimony. It's called the cross. The cross is the testimony of God the Father that he loved us enough to give his Son. There's a testimony. That's something we can comprehend with our intellect. It's a very easy thing to grasp. But what many people wrestle with is the love of Christ. They wrestle with the love of Christ. Because they look at the love of Christ as a conditional framework. And what I mean by that is, as long as I'm keeping it together, I'm a deeply loved individual. Jesus loves me very much. But what about when I don't have it together? What about when I'm not firing on all cylinders? Is Jesus' love diminished? Is it less than what it was? See, that's got to get past my intellect. That's got to get past my mind. That's got to get past my reasoning into the place of my heart according to faith, to where I know that I am loved no matter what's going on in my life. No matter what's happening, I am loved. Now, when we talk about the river, if you'll look at John 7, beginning in verse 37 through 39, and I'm freelancing here right now in this moment, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You remember Jesus said several times to the disciples, he said, it's a good thing that I'm going away, because if I go away, the Father will send the Holy Spirit. That's the promise of the Father. If Jesus didn't go away, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit as an advantage. Leaps and bounds beyond what anybody up to this point in time in history has ever known. The old covenant could not know the kind of glory of the coming of the Holy Spirit he's speaking about. And here he's describing it as rivers flowing out of the heart. Rivers flowing out of us. Out of where? The heart. What happens in the heart? It's where we believe. The heart is not made for reasoning. That's the mind. The heart is made to believe and to receive from God Almighty everything that he says. Let God be true, every man be considered a liar, right? What God says is true. Whatever he says is true. If Jesus lied even one time, none of us are saved, because that means he sinned. And if he sinned, he was an illegitimate sacrifice. So everything that Jesus spoke had to be true. There's no lie in him. There's no lie in God. God's incapable of sin. Lying is a sin, right? So here we find out that if we understand, not by intellect, but by revelation in the heart, if we grasp the love of Christ, we can be filled with all the fullness of God. What is the expression of the fullness of God? The Holy Spirit. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk to you tonight about this. And I want to just share with you some things, because there's a whole lot going on about the Holy Spirit of late. And people have been trying to denounce the reality of the baptism of the Spirit. I'm not saying that's happening here. But if you listen to Christian radio, if you're on the social media platforms of any nature, you're always going to have somebody who's talking about the Holy Spirit in a different way than the Bible even speaks of it. And so I want to talk to you tonight about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's the representation of the fullness. When Peter and John were going up to the temple, remember the story? They're going up to the temple, and a lame man from birth is there at the temple. And he's got his cup for alms held out. And Peter tells him, look on us. The man looks on them, and he says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And straightway he got up and walked. He leapt. And everyone was astonished. What did Peter have? Fullness. Fullness accomplishes things. Anything that I can debate with you intellectually, all you have to do is find someone who's a better debater intellectually than I am to refute it. But there's one thing that mankind doesn't know how to deal with, and that's fullness. They don't know what to do with the religious community doesn't know what to do with fullness. When Paul came to the Corinthians, he said, I didn't come to you with eloquence of speech, but I came to you in power and in the demonstration of the Spirit. Why? So that your faith doesn't rest on the words of men, but on the power of God. Why does your faith need to rest on the power of God? Because if it doesn't, and you get into a fix, how are you going to push through? If you don't know that the power of God is real, that the power of God can get you through this dire situation that you find yourself in, this moment of challenge, this moment of whatever's going on in your life. I've been in places in my life where a situation came up, and it was so contrary to what I dreamed about my whole life, my whole Christian walk, for my family, for my sons, And there came a point when it didn't go the way I wanted it to go. It wasn't enough for me to just say, God, well, you're faithful. Because that's what I've been told. No, I needed to know according to his power that he's faithful. When I went through three church betrayals, I needed to know that he's faithful according to his power. Not just because somebody said it's there. I needed to know it. I needed to know it according to the Spirit's power. I needed to know it. Our church is in an extremely healthy place right now. It's growing, it's thriving. Great things are happening there. The presence of God is very strong every week. People are touched. We see healings. We see all these things all the time. And it's wonderful. But it wasn't always there. It wasn't always there because I wasn't always convinced by the power what could be. I was trying to convince myself in my mind for years. And the Holy Spirit had to pull me aside and shake me awake and say, I've got to unearth a few things in you and put in what you need. The beauty of the new covenant is that it's the only covenant that makes way for the Spirit of the living God to come and not only dwell in you according to your inheritance in Christ, but to overwhelm you with his power so that you can rise up and do whatever it is that God has given you to do. And I can promise you this, whatever God has for you is bigger than you. It's greater than you. It's more than what you can do in the natural. It will require you to have to depend on the Holy Spirit's power to see it accomplished. It's not a God thing if you can do it. It's a God thing only when he alone can do it. But he does it through you. And he's happy for you to share in the fruit of it and the praise of it and all that. You get to do that. I remember when I was a kid at Christmas, my dad and I would go out and we'd collect these old thrown away bicycles. And we'd bring them back to the house. And my dad would tear them down, sand them down, put new bearings in them, put new tires on them, fix it all back together, make it look like a new bike. And then at Christmas, we'd find the kids that didn't have any bicycles. We'd give them to those kids. And here's what my dad would say. My son wants to wish you a Merry Christmas. It's what it's like when the Holy Spirit's working through us to bless others, to touch others with the power of God. It's just God's way of, he's doing it. We know he gets the glory for it, but he's happy to say, my kid wants you to have something. When we're in partnership with him, don't we desire what he desires? So let's talk about this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Are we all game for that? You okay with that? Can we go there? See, some of you might understand the teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And maybe you, if I asked you if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're going to take me back to a moment in time. Way back. Long, long ago, in a place far, far, far away. I remember it like it was yesterday. Is it anybody trekking with me here? If you never heard clear teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you can't say confidently that you know that you know that you know you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, trust me, you haven't. So, and you need to be. So, it's often assumed that if someone is saved, they have all the Holy Spirit they're ever going to need. Often it's assumed. However, the scriptures seem to indicate something extremely different. And I'm going to show you that momentarily here. No doubt when we're saved, we receive the Spirit. You can't be his without Spirit. Because you were dead spiritually. But when Christ came, you were made alive spiritually, right? He brought you out of the kingdom of darkness. He translated you into his kingdom of light. He brought you out of death and he put you into life. And it's not any ordinary life he put you into. He gave you abundant life. That word abundant means extremely lavish. I like to ask people, are you living the abundant life? Are you just, you know, there's this thing called I'm surviving, and then there's this thing called I'm thriving. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And I go a lot of places and I'm like, where's the fruit of joy? Where's the fruit of peace? Are you checking with me? We should be the people on this earth who overflow in these fruits of the Spirit. We should be going places and people be saying, man, I dealt with this on my job. I had a guy literally threaten me one day at my office years ago. I ended up leading him to Christ. But he came in one morning and he stormed into my office and he was red in the face. And he said, let's go outside. I mean, it's almost like back when you was a kid and somebody said, meet me at the flagpole, you know. Let's go outside. And so I said, oh, okay. And so I'm going outside and we get outside and he's stepping and stomping around. And you can tell he's thinking about how he wants to cuss me out or something. I don't know what he's going to do. And then finally I said, what's your deal? And he stopped and he said, I don't get you. I said, what do you mean you don't get me? You've been to my, I barbecued your ribs for you. I've done things. What do you mean you don't get me? He said, I've been to your house like you said. I have to load my grill in my Jeep, buy the ribs, buy the sauce for you to put it all together because you don't even have a pot to pee in. You live in a tiny, less than 800 square foot townhouse with two baby girls and a wife, and I am a single man. I have a Jeep. I have a brand new Trans Am. I have a whole huge house. I said, so then what are you mad about? Really? He said, that's it. I said, what's it? You're always happy. You're always smiling. You're always abounding in joy. And I have all of these things, and you've got nothing, and I am miserable. And I said, you finally are getting there. He said, getting where? I said, to where you're going to ask the next question. He said, what question is that? I said, it's coming. He said, yeah. What is it? Why? I said, that's the question. And the answer is super simple. It's called Jesus. The one who died for you. The one who made it possible for the Holy Spirit to come and fill you. So you can have this same joy. I live an abundant life, not based on what I possess, but based on whom possesses me and I possess. He ended up coming to Christ. He ended up getting filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't know what to do after he got filled with the Holy Spirit. That was a whole brand new thing for him. Look with me, if you will, Romans 8. Are we together? Are we good?
Yeah, we're doing good.
Romans 8, verse 9, we'll read down through 11. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, why say the Spirit of Christ? Not why not the Holy Spirit? Interesting, isn't it? If he has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, now we go to the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Okay? If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. His Spirit who dwells in you. You can have life beyond your natural limitations working in you. It's possible to do that. Look, the whole idea of the power of God working is He brings into this natural realm certain things that are unexplainable. We call them miracles. We call them signs and wonders. When somebody gets healed instantaneously by the power of God, we call that a miracle of healing. It's unexplainable other than to just attribute it to the glory of God. God gets the glory. He did that, right? We don't have problems with those kinds of things. But how about this? What if you're able to go beyond yourself to the thing that He's called you into at a level that people looking on would say, you can't do that, but yet you are. But here you are and you're doing it. That's a tribute to God. That's part of a tribute to His power, the working of the Holy Spirit. The working of the Holy Spirit is not to tell us, well, you're past the Caleb, one of the only two of the children of Israel who had the faith about the promised land. If you remember, 10 spies brought a negative report. Joshua and Caleb said, we can take this. God said it's ours. Let's go do this. What are they speaking from? Empowerment. At 80 years of age, Caleb said, I was given by word of prophecy this mountain. And I'm ready to go take it. And they said, well, go get it. And at 80, he trudges up the mountain and kicks all the enemies off of it and possesses it. At 80 years of age. You are never too old to be used by God when you're yielded and surrendered to the Holy Spirit. You can be used by God. So when we're saved, we receive eternal life according to the Spirit. However, that does not indicate we are baptized in the Holy Spirit with power. Holy Spirit baptism is received by faith just as salvation is. And when you ask for it in faith, God the Father gives you this gift. By the time we're done this weekend, my belief, my hope, my purpose is that you will be so energized with His power and His enablement, nothing will look impossible to you. The Holy Spirit enables us to see beyond the moment to the possibility. There's a possibility that exists in the kingdom of God far greater than what we can see. Far greater than what we can see. Look with me, if you will, at Luke 11, 9 through 13. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, all the time, people are preaching this as if this is a prayer thing. Let's keep going. Verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This is not about prayer over things. This is about the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to have a determination, a persevering presence, an attitude, an unrelenting attitude. Holy Spirit, I need you. I want you. I ask for you. Fill me. Fill me. Fill me. So I can see, so I can know, so I can perceive, so I can understand the will of God for my life, so I can hear clearly His voice in my life, so I can have revelation of who Christ really is, what Christ really did, and how that totally applies to my life, not just partially, but fully. Jesus spoke a lot about the Holy Spirit and his importance to a believer. And if the gift of the Holy Spirit Jesus was talking about were the equivalent of what we get at salvation, then it would have been just as easy for Jesus to recommend asking for salvation in this passage. Jesus could have said, ask, seek, and knock. Ask the Father to save you. But that's not what he's talking about. Jesus is specific here about the Holy Spirit. If salvation and this promise from the Father are the same, why differentiate them in terminology? Look at Matthew 3:11. John the Baptist, the forerunner prophet to the Messiah, is speaking. And he says there in verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water to repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's talking about the ministry of Jesus. You want to know what the ministry of Jesus is? It's to see people baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. That's the ministry of our Lord. And yet there's a lot of religious communities in the Western Hemisphere that teach that it's not necessary. Mark 1:8, I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:16, John answered saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Three gospel records, they caught it. They picked up on what was being spoken. The ministry of Jesus. Now, according to John the Baptist, Jesus' ministry is to baptize his followers with the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus affirmed this prophetic declaration of John the Baptist when he spoke with his disciples before ascending to heaven. In Acts 1:5, he says, John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Not many days from now. What's going on here? Are they not saved? They believe in Jesus. They know who Jesus is. They've been following him. Like Oz said, they abandoned him at the crucial moment, but he called them all back together after he was raised from the dead, right? He appeared to them on multiple occasions. Peter recalled it when he visited Cornelius' house, the centurion, and had to give an account for going into a Gentile's home because it was forbidden for a Jew to do that. And so here he is giving an account to the council, and in Acts 11:16, he says, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. How did Peter know that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit? A supernatural sign. It wasn't because Cornelius says, oh, I feel better. No, Cornelius and his whole household began speaking with tongues. They began prophesying in tongues. Supernatural sign. It was necessary. It's the only occasion in Scripture where this happens before anything else. Just at the very moment they accept the testimony of Jesus Christ in their hearts, boom, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that leads Peter, a Jewish apostle, to say in a moment where it's really, he's in a forbidden territory being in the home of a Gentile, but now he's led by the Holy Spirit to say, why should we forbid these to be baptized in water who's received the same gift as we have? In other words, God's affirmed them. Who are we to tell them they can't be? And so then they're baptized in water, right? We do everything the reverse. Now, after submitting to John's baptism of water, Jesus received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I get in trouble sometimes when I say that, but it's true. Do you know that? Let's read it. Luke 3:21 through 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Luke 4:1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Jesus emptied himself of his divinity. He was a man. And as a man, I get people that come to me all the time, and they'll say, "What did Jesus mean when he went to get baptized by John? And John said, no, you should be baptizing me. What did Jesus mean that it fulfills all righteousness?" See, you don't think about these things. That's the Holy Spirit for revelation. You go, okay, I don't need to answer that. I just go on. It just happened. John is the transitional prophet, the forerunner prophet. Do you understand that for hundreds of years now, the Jews had no Ark of the Covenant behind the veil? There was no mercy seat to sprinkle blood on. How were they able to even keep or fulfill the law without all of these things that they were given in the law as part of the system? Because that was lost under the captivity to Babylon. Jeremiah hid it, according to reports. So they had none of the things necessary to atone, really, for sin. And so here, after 400 years of silence, prophetic silence, John the Baptist shows up on the scene, the forerunner prophet to the Messiah. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." He's a transitional prophet. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." What was the commission of all the prophets? Their word stands. Israel's supposed to listen to it and obey it. And so what is John saying? Be baptized. Repent and be baptized. A transition's occurring. You got no mercy seat. You want to do business with God at this interval of time in history? You need to report to me at the Jordan. You need to get into the water. You need to change your mind about what's been going on here and start embracing the idea that Messiah is about to appear. It's time. And this is how you note that. You get in the water, you take the plunge, you come out, and you're testifying. I believe the word of the prophet. I believe God speaking through this man. I believe the Messiah is soon to appear. And so Jesus shows up. John is the one in current authority from God. And the call has been, you must come and be baptized. Jesus has committed no sin. But the call of God through the man of God is you must come and be baptized. So what does Jesus say? Suffer it to be so for righteousness' sake. Fulfill righteousness. What is fulfilling righteousness? Doing God's will. Fulfill the righteousness. The righteousness of the moment is this. Let's do this. He submitted himself to the prophet. And when he submitted, that's why you hear the voice of God from heaven. "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Some people say Jesus never did anything. He did. He submitted to the will of God in the moment, the prophet at the River Jordan. And then he submitted to the will of the Spirit coming out of that Jordan to go into the wilderness for 40 days and be tempted. These passages serve as our most compelling evidence of the Trinity, by the way. The Son is in the water. The Spirit descends like a dove. And the voice of the Father is heard from heaven. Jesus was not a ventriloquist. "This is my beloved Son, and I'm at peace." All three are present in that moment. So Peter said to Cornelius' household the following in Acts 10:38. He said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. There is an interval that we have recorded in Scripture of when that was. It was at the River Jordan. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. If you want to truly help people, truly help people, you have to have more than just words. You have to have the power of God working in your life. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit and he was the actual Son of God, how much more would his followers need it? Now, the Holy Spirit's important because of his role in the lives of believers. If the Son of God needed him, and I know I do, I know I need him. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And then in Acts 1:8, we find it there. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. See, the Jordan baptism of Jesus was used by the prophet John the Baptist to confirm that Jesus was the Messiah. That moment of anointing was evidence. Anointing is evidence. Power is evidence. It is always evidence. It was evidence for Jesus. It was evidence for the apostles. And still today, it's evidence for us. We need his power. Always we need his power. John 1:33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That moment of anointing was the evidence. John 7:37-39. On that last great day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Rivers of living water is not referring to salvation, but to the flow of the Holy Spirit with power in a believer's life. Now, some think the Holy Spirit's baptism was only as he first arrived on earth and established the church. But such a position lacks credibility because the book of Acts covers many years. Some people read the book of Acts as if it's just this continual flow of event, but it spans many years, many years. So I want to show to you why that's not a good way to think. There are examples of the Holy Spirit filling believers again and again, and the testimony of the fruit that it produced years after the day of Pentecost. In AD 33, we find in Acts 2:4, that day of Pentecost, right? It shows us what happened. And then later we discover that those same disciples that were filled in that room are actually filled again in Acts 4:31, and states that they needed it. Because after being persecuted by the officers of the temple for witnessing, for preaching Jesus, they come back to a prayer meeting and they're praying, fill us afresh, that we might have boldness to go again. That we might have boldness to go again. And the place where they were gathered was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and power. And what did? They went right back out to do it again. See, without the Holy Spirit, by nature, as human beings, we're typically cowards. But with the Holy Spirit, you're no longer a coward. I remember I was witnessing in the projects back home. Maybe they're not like the ones here. I don't know. But it's still dangerous. For where I am, they're dangerous because a lot of stuff goes on there. And so it was on a Friday night, and I had Sheila with me. And we go up to this place, and there's this guy standing on a porch, and there's a party going on inside. And so I start talking to this guy about Jesus. Well, he reaches in his pocket, pulls out this massive-sized switchblade, and says to me, he says, if you say that name to me one more time, I will cut out your heart and let you see it beating before you drop. That's what he said to me. So I put Sheila behind my arm like that, and I just started backing up like this. I said, man, I understand you. I'm not going to tell you about how Jesus loves you. I'm not going to tell you how he died on the cross to pay for your sin. I'm not going to tell you how he rose from the dead again, and that if you'll believe it, you could be saved and go to heaven. I'm not going to, and I'm just slowly backing up. Can't do that without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, I said, I'm good, let's go. But with the Holy Spirit, I still know he needs to hear the gospel. He still needs to hear God loves him. He still needs to hear Jesus died for him. He still needs to hear he can be forgiven. Ephesians 5:18 encourages us to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. In the early church, one could not even be a deacon without the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 6:3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. If a person is automatically baptized in the Holy Spirit just by being saved, it would not have been necessary to require this qualification for a deacon. Instead, it should have been automatically assumed that every follower of Christ is full of the Holy Spirit, and it would have been understood that a saved brother would have already been filled. Thus, only the wisdom character trait be needed. But it says, filled with the Spirit. The religious community has found all kinds of ways to dance around these things, to avoid it, to ignore it. And it's not helping the church. If that's not enough, Stephen was killed because of his message and declaration of how the Jews resisted the Holy Spirit. And there has always been controversy surrounding the Holy Spirit. In Acts 8, now we're dealing with AD 35 here. We're 2 years later than Pentecost. Philip, the evangelist, one of the church's deacons, goes down to Samaria and preaches, and many are saved and water baptized. And when the apostles hear about it, they send Peter and John to Samaria for one purpose and one purpose alone, to lay hands on the believers and baptize them in the Holy Spirit. And so dramatic is the effect of this that one Simon the sorcerer, who had believed under Philip, sees this power on display and asks Peter, what do I have to give to have this? To which we all remember what Peter said, your money, you know, you and your money. So, not a good thing, right? To think that you can buy the or earn the Holy Spirit or merit the Holy Spirit. You don't earn or merit or buy the Holy Spirit. You believe and you receive as a gift the promise from the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. So then we come again to Acts 10. This is AD 35 as well. It reveals in Acts 10 how Holy Spirit baptism, along with the evidence of speaking in tongues, confirmed the Gentiles could also be saved, and that the gospel was as much for them as it was for the Jews, and it allowed Peter to permit water baptism for them. If it hadn't been for the evidence of the power of God on the Gentiles, Gentiles would have never gotten included. Thank God for this kind of Holy Spirit outpouring, right? So in Acts 15, now we're dealing with AD 49, We're now 16 years after Pentecost. 16 years. The baptism of the Holy Spirit enabled the apostles and elders to realize that the gospel was for the Gentiles without requiring them to follow the law. And this topic came up during the debate with the apostles and the elders. And Paul and Barnabas had been sent from Antioch to settle the matter of circumcision and law observance being forced upon the Gentiles. It was because of the evidence of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles that they could come to the right conclusion. Then you come to Acts 19, 29 years after Pentecost. And Paul encounters disciples at Ephesus who get saved, water baptized, and then he lays hands on them to baptize them in the Holy Spirit, praying for them to receive it. This is 29 years after Pentecost. If all that needed to happen was the Holy Spirit to show up, and then from then on everybody who gets saved has this thing, then why are we still finding it in evidence 29 years later? Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He's speaking to people who have received baptism in the Holy Spirit. When I first got saved, I knew I was saved because it was a supernatural thing with God. I was a young guy, and I'd been attending this missionary Baptist church in the country with a friend of mine who we were kind of party buddies and womanizers and all that awful stuff that sinners do. And so the only way he could get me to the church was tell me there were pretty girls there, so I went and I attended church. But I got there one Sunday morning, and while everybody was out front smoking and telling jokes before time to go in, I went into the church alone, and I heard a voice. And the voice said, "Tim, it's time." That's all the voice said. I'm freaking out. I'm like, okay, who's playing a joke here? So I go up to the baptistry. Nobody's in the baptistry. I look behind the organ. I look behind the piano. I look under all the pews behind the pews. I look to see if there's any cracked windows. I check the choir room area to see if the door's cracked, if somebody's doing anybody in there. I searched and I searched and I searched and I searched. And I'm still standing there like, where did that voice come from? What if that is God? And then I heard it again. Tim, it's time. I've already searched. There's nobody in this building. And I heard that as real as I'm hearing my voice right now. So I start talking back to this voice with my voice. And I say, well, if that's you, God, this thing can't work. Can't be time. Because you know me. Everything I do all out. I'm all in. I drink all in. I sin all in. That's the way that's just how I do things. I'm just all in. And I'm looking out there, and I know a lot of these people, and I know what I've been doing with some of these ones around here and stuff, and that's not all in, and I can't be that, and so I just may as well stay the way I am. And then I heard the voice again, and it simply said, Tim, you can't change yourself. I have to change you. And I collapsed in the floor. My argument was over. I was being confronted by God Himself. Everybody that walked in the building after that started hitting the floor. Nobody could explain what was going on. But after I got up off that floor, I was not the same man I used to be. Now, fast forward 2 months later, and I'm reading in the Bible, and I see a passage in Isaiah saying the universe can't contain him. The heavens of heavens can't contain him. And automatically something drops in my spirit. If you're that vast, if you're that great, if you're that immense, if you're that amazing, then maybe I don't have everything I can possibly have. Okay, God, whatever else you got, I want it, I'll take it. And as soon as I said that, it felt like thousands of volts of electricity was going through my body. And that prayer changed to, oh God, please stop or I'll die. I came out of that moment. That was on a Saturday evening. I show up at church the next morning. I go up. I push the preacher out of the pulpit. I start giving words of knowledge. I didn't know what it was at the time. I knew what people were doing. I knew what the deal was in their life. And I was calling it out. I just was acting. It was a very impulsive moment. So they called me into a meeting. They asked me what I was doing. I said, I don't know. I felt impressed inside. I felt like God was speaking to me and telling me God was. And then one key evangelist in the Missionary Baptist Church was there, and he started mocking me. He says, oh, really? What does God sound like? Well, I hadn't read a whole lot of the Bible yet, but out of my mouth, just boom, his voice is as the sound of many rushing waters. Never had read that. Never had seen it yet. Found out later it's in there. Then the evangelist found out I was preaching on the sidewalks downtown and on the college campus and pulled me out in front of everybody and said, who are you to shove your religion down the throats of everybody you run into? And I said, you're an evangelist and you stand in this church amongst people who are saved and you tell them that lost people are going to hell and you speak it so boldly, and then I'm out there on the basis of your words trying to rescue those same people from hell and you're taking me to task? And his answer was, how long have you been saved? And you're telling me? And Holy Spirit said, I'll be moving you from here to the place I will raise you up. But I was being taught early how to just respond to the Holy Spirit. My brother came to Christ because after I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, I was able to prophesy to him one weekend night. He was going out with my mother and his wife and my brother, and they go to this place called the Eagles Club where you can drink and party and have what the world calls a good time. And I told him on the porch that night, I said, somebody's going tonight, and they're going to drink a pitcher of Long Island tea, and they're going to have 2 six-packs of Tall Buds, and then they're going to be frustrated because it is not going to affect them. They cannot get drunk, and they're going to be the most miserable person on this night. And when they get home, they're going to want to hear from me. They're going to ask me what they need to do. And he got home at 3 a.m., cracked open my door, a little light through. He said, Tim, you're awake? I said, I'm awake. Door shut. He comes back a little later. Timmy, you're awake? I'm awake. Door shuts. He came back the third time. Timmy, I said, you've been here twice. I'm awake. Let's talk. So we get up. We go to the couch. He said, everything you said on that porch, I tried to pass it off as it was Mama's problem, but it's my problem. I don't care what you got to do. I'm going to church with you in the morning. You get me up. I said, that's a good decision to make. You're going to come to Jesus. And that Sunday, he came to Christ. Power of the Holy Spirit changes everything. Everything. We do not convince people with our words. We convince people by the power that works within us. Let me wrap this up. Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you abound in hope? By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you abound in hope. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were created as a new creation to be indwelt by and overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. You were fitted for this experience. As many times in life as you want to have it, you can have it. You can have it. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Now, there might be somebody here, you at one time asked for the Holy Spirit to fill you, you experienced baptism of the Holy Spirit, you spoke in tongues, and maybe you're still speaking in tongues today, and that's great. I speak in tongues too. That's fantastic. But I still find myself regularly saying, Holy Spirit, I need you to fresh fill this life here. I'm picking up that I'm kind of like, I don't want to ever lose my edge. I don't want to find myself in a place of compromising what your gospel has to say. I don't want to find myself trying to tell somebody through some kind of manipulative word how to get their life right. I want to point them to you. I want to be able to tell them who you are. I want to be able to tell them from a place of full acquaintance, experience, who you are. Fill me afresh with your power. And I got to tell you, he doesn't disappoint. So I'll close with this. Have you ever asked for this gift of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you felt a waning in the power available through the Holy Spirit? You can get it the first time or be refreshed in it. It's a gift that comes to us when we ask in faith for it. You can't double-minded approach this matter. You ask in faith, and you receive it. You receive it. Anyone who hears and believes is a candidate to receive this precious, powerful gift of being baptized in the Holy Spirit by faith. Any believer baptized in the Holy Spirit is able to lead others into this experience by laying hands on them and praying for them. If you're walking in being filled, if you're walking in the, you know, we're meant to walk in His fullness. Walk in it. All the time. All the time. Not just in a special meeting. All the time. God wants us to live in this awareness. God wants us to live in this promise. Live in this hope. Hope abounds in us when we're filled fully with the Holy Spirit, continually basking in His love and in His power. His power comes, and you know what happens? Every time the power of the Holy Spirit is working in me and on me, I'm reminded of the love of Christ, the great length He went to make this moment possible in my life. I love communion. We do it too. But I also love the reminder of the power in my life, testifying of the love of Christ for me. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, and thereby be filled with all the fullness of God. Have you ever asked yourself, what is all the fullness of God like? I think it's like, oh God, please stop, or I'll die. Amen. Can we stand? I hope you're encouraged by this. I know Neil was with you last week. What a great teacher Neil is. See, God wants to take this group of people right here and do something amazing through you. Right here, He wants to do something amazing through you. He could even lead you to just go out and just start praying for people's healing and just see people be able to respond to Jesus because of the power of God being poured out. There is nothing more attractive to a lost world than the supernatural power of a loving God. It is absolutely appealing to the lost in the world. Can we pray? Father, I ask you right now to move on every heart in this room and do the work only you can do through the power and the working of your Spirit. Through the power and the working of your Spirit. I ask you to begin to just come upon us, Lord. Fill us afresh. Right there where you stand, why don't you just, in your own words, if your heart is inclined, if the desire after hearing this word is there working in you? Why don't you just ask him? Why don't you ask right now, Holy Spirit, fill me afresh. Fill me afresh. Right here, right now. Afresh. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, power upon this body of saints, upon this gathering of believers right now. Wind of the Spirit, power of the Spirit, pour out, pour out, pour out, pour out. In the name of Jesus, we speak it right now. Pour out. Holy Lamb of God. Cause the revelation of the love of Christ to come to every heart, and the fullness of God fill each heart, Lord. Fill each heart. Fill each heart. Overwhelming, overcoming awareness of your goodness and your greatness and your power in the name of Jesus. Not by might, but by power, your word says. Holy Lamb of God. We're not doing gathering as usual. I just feel the Holy Spirit saying to this group right here tonight, don't gather as usual. Gather with expectation for something amazing. Gather with an expectation for something amazing. Be willing to be surprised by the Lord. Be willing to be amazed by Him. Be willing to be captivated with awe at who He is as He moves among you with His power. In the name of Jesus, I see healing going out from this place. Healing in the name of Jesus. Deliverance in the name of Jesus. Not just the convincing of one's mind to agree that the information is correct and undeniable, can't be argued with, but to be transformed. Absolutely transformed because of the power of God that's upon it. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Turn this community upside down, Lord Jesus. Turn hurting situations into opportunities for a demonstration of your love and goodness. You went about after your anointing, Jesus, doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. It's time for the devil to get notice in this area that his power is nothing compared to yours and his reign is over. In the name of Jesus. We declare it this night. We're going to walk in your power. We're going to walk according to your anointing. Oh, sister, he's on you. Hallelujah. He is all over you. All over you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. That's the power of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just receive it all. Receive all of it. All of it. All of it. Sometimes when I'm praying for a person and I got my hands on them, I tell them, you got to receive it all. Because if you don't go, I'm not going. Hallelujah. You got to take it. You got to take it. Thank you, Jesus. That's good right there. That's good right there. Hallelujah. Refreshing from on high. Refreshing from the Lord. Times of refreshing in your life. A new season in the name of Jesus. A brand new season starting right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, you can feel it. You can feel it. Brand new season for the two of you right now. In Jesus' name, we speak it, we declare it. In the power of the Holy Spirit tonight, we release it. We release it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. an encouragement that goes so deep as even to the soles of your feet, through the marrow of your bones. The word of the Lord is to be spoken over you and bring encouragement to the inner man, strengthening and power in Jesus' name. We speak it over you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. 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 It's good, isn't it? Oh, there's joy in the Holy Ghost. Glory and joy, unspeakable, full of glory. We're in the glory of the new covenant, a glory that does not diminish. It's constantly increasing. It doesn't diminish. It doesn't get weak. It was diminishing on Moses as he came down the mountain. It was already starting to fade. He wore the veil to hide the fact. But you've come to Jesus. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to better blood, better things, blood that speaks better things than Abel. You've come to a glory that is never fading. It will always be increasing in your life. That's what you've come to. That's this covenant that Jesus established with his blood. It's what he's brought you into. He's brought you into a covenant of blood and spirit. He brought you into life. He didn't leave you in a place of death. He grabbed a hold of you. He excavated you out of death, brought you into life, shed light upon your life, and filled you with power from on high so that you can live in abundance. You're called to live in abundance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit's doing something in this place. We're just getting started. The weekend's not even well underway yet. I'm here to tell you, by the time we get to Sunday morning in this place, there's going to be something going on of your destiny, of your vision, of your value. It's going to be transformative. Why? Because that's what God does. That's who God is. That's who your Father is. I came all this way to encourage you, not to tell you don't measure up, not to tell you can't do things, not to tell you how you don't fit in. I came to tell you that you are in, you are it, you measure up because He measured up. His obedience became your obedience. When He died, you died with Him. When He rose, you rose with Him. When He ascended, you ascended on high with Him. You are now seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are hidden with God in Christ Jesus. And the more we get that fixed into our soul and into our spirit, we begin to walk in a different dimension of reality. We start seeing people as possibilities. We see situations as opportunities. We are not problem finders. We are problem solvers. There is no sin too great for His grace. There is no problem too great for His power. There is no hindrance bigger than our God. There is nothing that can stop you. You are more than an overcomer. You are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. That's who you are. You are now the very righteousness of God in Christ. How many of you would say, I'm born again, I'm saved? Yep. Let me see your hand. Don't be shy. Come on, you got the Holy. All right, you're born again, you're saved. These testimonies are yours. You're a new creation in Christ. This is your testimony.
That's right.
This is your confession. Right. This is what a good confession is. A good confession is, I am in Christ, Christ is in me. I was down in Mexico. I was ministering in this tiny little church. It was a very conservative church, Reformed church, and they'd never seen God move in the church. And I was just giving an example. I was telling them about how they were in Christ. Christ was in them. And I one of them told me about this famous singer that was really popular. And I said, you know what? I said, I'm not a famous singer. But if that famous singer was here and he could unzip himself and I could step into him, he could zip it back up. To God be the glory. And I watched him for a second. And then I went, to God be the glory. Waited. To God be the glory for the things He has done. And then they got it. And the Holy Spirit began to break out into that room. Because they got it. You have been zipped up in Christ. What he does, you do. And then to take it even further, you unzipped yourself and he stepped into you. And what he does, you do. It's that real. That's why you're an overcomer. Amen? Yes. That's why there's victory. Amen? I'm going to keep saying these things as I'm here this weekend. I'm going to keep hitting it and hitting it and hitting it and hitting it because you can't hear it too much. We got to get the gospel right so we can get it in. And once we get it in, we'll get it out. Amen? You receive that tonight?
Yes.
God bless you guys. Thank you for putting up with me.